Praise the Lord, this is Brother Julius Adeomi. We were going through the epistle of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And we're actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are saying in this teaching that Apostle Paul was addressing some concerns that he has had, some problems that was going on among the Corinthians. And one by one, he's addressing it from chapter 1 to chapter 4. He actually was talking about the division that was among them. I'm of Paul, others say I'm of Apollos, others say I'm of Silvers, and so on. So he settled that in chapter 1 to 4. Then in chapter 5, he talked about the fornicator that was among them. And he said he heard that there was a fornicator. He said that person should be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the soul may be saved in the day of the man finally repented. He said in 2 Corinthians we read that he said they should forgive the man if he has repented, so that he will not be caught in too much sorrow. Now in chapter 6, he was addressing something new, something else that he has said that was going to, which is people going to court of law, one against another, when they have some issues that they should have wrestled, they should have resolved among the believers. He said, why will you go to court of law, taking your Christian brother to court, suing them for whatever you guys are fighting over? The final solution was, he said, why don't you rather suffer wrong? Why don't you rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Don't you remember what Christ said? Christ said, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other also. That's the word of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Which means believers should be men of peace, not going to sue somebody to court. How much more you are the one defrauding the other person? And I was pointing out in the last broadcast that there are many things like that going on even in among believers in this country, where we have read it in the news, where some people that claim to have a business and they think they can get believers in their church to trust them, that they would help them invest their money, for example. And the believer thinks, since he's a brother in Christ, he's going to be honest, he's not going to cheat us, and they invest their money in this man. And the man was just using their money to make his own living without investing nothing. You see, that is defrauding. And by the time you are defrauding even believer, you are defrauding God, who is their father. You see, but this man is also a believer. They thought he was a believer. There have been a place where a church put their money in a Christian brother's hand to invest it for them. And the church have to be now trying to sue this brother because he was using the money just for himself, not investing nothing. And in the end, that's what Apostle Paul is addressing here, because it was happening in the midst of the Corinthians. Brother going against another brother in the court of law. He said, you should have resolved in the midst of the house of faith. Why don't you let one of the saints decide it for you? He said, how much more you are defrauding your own self, defrauding your own brother. God will allow those things to happen until finally, when they are not repenting, you just bring the judgment, deliver the person that is defrauding the other person unto Satan. And that's why many people die young. I was pointing that one out in that sermon. Many people die young, not living their life out, because they are not behaving right in the household of God. They are not following the precepts of the word of God. And then they are delivered unto Satan. God will not be protecting them, and Satan will be able to kill them. It's not God that killing people. When people die at the age of 35, accident 40, and so on, diseases that kill them at young age, God promised us long life, and in the minimum, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Is the promise of God in the book of Psalm 91, verse 15. Long life is what He promised us. Someone say long life is 70, because when you reach 70, you can say you are ready to go. No. Until you are satisfied. If you are not satisfied at 40, 70, keep living. You are not satisfied at 80, keep living. You are not satisfied at 90, keep living. You are not satisfied at 120, keep living. God said, until I satisfy you. People, when they are in their 120, they are no more enjoying the society, it's strange to them, they are old, the technology is strange to them, and they themselves are not strong enough to walk around. They themselves want to go, you see. That means they are satisfied with the world, with their living. But if you are not satisfied, you are still healthy, walking around, keep living. Because God created us to live forever, really, in the first place. So that's what we have been preaching. So that's why we said, any people dying young of accident, it's Satan that caused it. Any people dying young of disease, it's Satan that's causing it, all those things. God does not take us. It's Satan that's doing it. But when we are believers in Christ, we actually ought to have authority. The Bible says we have authority over Satan. So if we have exercising our authority over Satan, then who is going to kill us? Nobody. You see? But people are not knowing their authority, number one, or they are letting the devil come back to dominate them. If you are walking in the ways of Satan, like this one, we say they are defrauding one another, defrauding the brethren of God. Because if two people are fighting over something, they have to go to court. Somebody is wrong, somebody is right. And if they are coming, both of them claim to be believers in Christ, and one is wrong and is defrauding the other person, then you are defrauding the Son of God. God is going to judge. So you better be careful. God is going to judge, and when God is ready, he's going to deliver that person to Satan. Satan just destroyed the person at the young age. That's why some people die of accident. Some people die of fear, and they say they are believers. People go there and praise God and pray and cry and cry and to try to get the brother back. Nothing happened. Look at person, because the man has been delivered unto Satan. Because of his behavior, many people are doing it secretly. Nobody knows that they were really doing all those sinful behaviors. That's why sometimes when we pray and pray, it's not happening. Just give it up. Just give it up. Don't try to beat your head upon the wall as if God has failed. God does not fail. Something is the root cause. Many times people don't get to the root cause, and they just that they think God took it away. God take the man away at the age of 35. No way. God didn't take the man away. The devil killed the man. It's the devil. But if we are believers in Christ, the devil has no authority over us. But if somebody has put himself in the mouth of the devil, and the Lord God has delivered the person to Satan, the devil will take the person away, and then the man will be saved if he is born again. He will be saved and not go to hell, because that's double punishment. If he die young and then go to hell, that's really that he's lost. But if he die young, that will be his punishment on earth, and then he's go to paradise to rest. See, that means he was saved. And people will rejoice that he was saved if that happened. But the cause of the death is what I say, it's not really God that caused the death. Most of the time, it is something like this, like the one in chapter 5, where he said, deliver that man unto Satan. If the man was delivered unto Satan, the man was killed by Satan, he would die at the age of 30-something, die young. He may go to paradise, but the dying young was punishment, which the Satan inflicted upon him. Because that is not how God wanted him to be. He said, which you have long life. See, that's what we are pointing out in this exhortation. So, if we... Like Apostle John said in 1 John, he said, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. We have to keep ourselves from all those souls defrauding, so that the devil, the wicked one, touch us not. He has not had to touch us. But we have to keep ourselves from all these pollutions of the world, from all this defrauding one another, from all this ungodliness. And the Lord will give us the grace to keep ourselves. It's our prayer. Okay, let's go on. We are really going, we are still going on in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are reading, and verse 9 said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Because he's talking about this defrauding people. There is unrighteous. So be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those people shall inherit the kingdom of God. The people that are defrauding one another, is still defrauding the other person to make himself rich and steal from the other person. That's defrauding. The people that are taking money to help you invest it, but instead of investing it, they are pocketing to make themselves go to Las Vegas, make themselves go buy their own property, and they are just making themselves rich on the expense of the other people who thought they are investing the money for them. But see, that's defrauding. See, those are what they are. Abusers of themselves among them. He said, but we have been saved, we have been born again. Nothing like that should be among believers. If you say you are a believer, you shouldn't have any of those sinful behavior in your life. That's what he said in verse 11. He said, and such were some of you, that is, were past tense, some of you before. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So remember, we have been washed. We shouldn't be in any of those offenses. Now he's going to talk about somebody that says, the meat for the belly and the belly for the meat, for meat. But God shall destroy both it and the meat and them and the body. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now he's talking now back to the physical body, that our body is the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. So when he's talking about harlots, he's just talking about general extortion right now. The defrauding that was taking place could be in anything. It could be in money. It could be in other items. But it's called defrauding in this chapter 6. But now he's talking about our bodies to know that it's a member of God, it's a member of the temple of God, and your body should not be joined to an harlot. Verse 16 says, what? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two seeth it shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18 says, flee fornication. Now, he's still referring back to the fornicator of the first chapter 5, because that could also be going on in another form, not just the man that is sleeping with his father's wife. Maybe there are others that are visiting harlots. Because maybe he heard about that also, that some people are even visiting harlots, not having their own wife, or they are not satisfied with their wife. He said, when you join yourself to harlot, you are joining yourself to, do you are becoming one with that harlot in that sexual relationship. He said, but you are expected to be one with Christ. So you can you take the body of Christ and join it to an harlot? That's what he's talking about here. Verse 16. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two said he shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So that is pointing. Fornication is a global word for any sexual immorality. Whether it is in form of sleeping with another man's wife as adultery, the terminology used for that, or just going to visit harlots, which is also fornication. If you are not married, you are visiting harlots, that's fornication. Or you are just having boyfriend, girlfriend, you are not married, you are just sleeping together, that's fornication. Or the one that is doing everything that is called sexual immorality is generalized as fornication. The same thing with all those homosexual, that's even worse, because the Bible said that that's abomination before God. But since it's a free fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now people may say, well, it's my body, like people who are trying to justify abortion. They say, well, it's their body, they can do anything they like to their body. It's not, if you are a Christian, you have no justification for protecting and saying it's your body. It's not your body anymore, it's the body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian. So the same way, you cannot say it's my body, I can do whatever I like to it. No, if you are a believer, you have been bought with a price, and it's good to say that right now in the last verse, that your body is no more your own. Verse 19. He said, you are sinning against your body when you commit fornication. You are joining yourself to an harlot. You are joining your body to somebody that is not yours. He said, you are sinning against your body. He said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You see what he's saying? You don't say, it's my body, I can do whatever I like. And they wanted to kill the baby in their womb and said they have the right to do it because it's still their body, which many governments of the world are almost legalizing for the women that wanted to do that. But that's abomination too also. You say, see your body, because the baby is part of you right now, you can just kill the baby. But see, Bible is saying you are no more your own. That body does not belong to you, it belongs to God. So you have to remember that. See, you are, for verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Christ has bought us. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So remember that when it comes to abortion, it's the same thing that's applicable here. That you are not permitted to say, it's my body, I can do anything that I have. The law of land says that you have the body, the baby is born, is now a human entity, and the law protects that baby. You can't kill the baby, they say it's mother. Also, if you kill a baby that is already born, they say it's mother. But when the baby is in the womb, the women are trying to say, it's their body, they can do whatever they like to their body. If they want, they can commit abortion. It is still in the eyes of God. No more. If you are a Christian, it's no more your body. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you cannot just do anything you like to your body. So you have to use that Bible verse to condemn what you want to do. How much more that baby is actually a living thing. It's a living soul in your in that God is bringing His Spirit to the world. So we have no justification for that. So that's where we can also apply that. It's no more our body. It belongs to, it's the temple, our body, temple of the living God. Now, verse chapter 7. Let's go into chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Now, it's going to address something else here. Now, concerning the things we are of, ye wrote unto me. So, they actually wrote to Apostle Paul asking some questions. So, he's going to answer that one another. But in before he answered that chapter 7, he has already addressed two or three things of what the people that brought the letter told Apostle Paul of what was going on among them. The division for Paul and Apollos, the fornicator that was going on, that was sleeping with his father's wife. Apostle Paul said they should deliver that man unto Satan. The one that is defrauding one another, where they are going to court of law and suing one another in court. Apostle said, what was going on here? Christ even says, when they slap you on one cheek, you turn the other. So now you are not even turning the other cheek, you are defrauding one another among you brethren. By the time you are the one defrauding the other brother that make you to want to go to court of law, something is wrong here. Why don't you suffer wrong? Why do you mean I should suffer wrong? Let that brother be defrauding me? See, why don't you, his brother defrauding you, why don't you know you are suffering, you are defrauding the Son of God, the child of God? You are no more fearing God. God is going to judge. I'm just pointing to all those things like that. God will judge with delivering people unto Satan. That's why many people die young. And people deliver good day and pray and say, why, oh God, why is this happening among us? Don't know what secret thing the man that died has been doing that nobody knew. Just let it alone. But it's not God that's killing them, it's Satan. That's what I pointed out. So those are all the things he has addressed in chapter 1 to 6. Now in chapter 7, he's going to talk about now what they wrote to him about. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, because they must have been talking about husband and wife or marriage or something. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what was the question they write to him about? That's what he's addressing. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, what was the topic they were asking? Maybe there have been among them where families are having issues, husband and wife quarreling about how he doesn't want me to have sex anymore. The woman said doesn't want to have sex, and the man wants, and that is making some of them go and visit a lot. That may be one of the reasons why they write the letter. I'm just reading between the lines. Because he has mentioned a lot in chapter 6 also. Which means those people that brought the letter must have complained about it also, that some of the men have been reported to have been visiting Alos. And then the letter, they say they wrote about it, about husband and wife and son. So he was saying, give due benevolence to your husband, give due blessing to your wife. Because maybe that was the reason why some of them are visiting Alos, because they are not satisfied. The wife is not allowing them. So that's why he's addressing it right now in chapter 7. So just reading between the lines, that may be the reason why he mentioned a lot in chapter 6, that you are not to join your body to a lot. You're now talking to husband and wife that don't defraud yourself one another, except it be with consent. Well, why did he start it by saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman? That is, if you are able to keep yourself perfect and straight and not really have anything to do with sexual something, you'll be more spiritual, you'll be more holy, you'll be keeping yourself chaste and pure. But to avoid fornication, which is the passion coming from the flesh, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. So there will be no need for any burning, looking at one another and burning, because you have no wife, you have been trying to keep yourself chaste, suddenly you can't control it anymore. So that is what he's saying. Yeah, it's good to be celibate, but many people can't keep themselves celibate. Why deceive yourself? Then have your own wife, have your own husband. That's what he's saying. Then when you are now married, now this fighting one another, I want to have sex and this woman doesn't want it, and they are fighting and beating one another because of that. It goes on in the world. When I was growing up, there was a man that beat his wife almost to hospital. They have to take the woman to, because she won't allow her husband to have sex anymore. Why? Oh, she's had enough children. And those are all the type of things that go so among the unbelievers. They fought over this thing. Sometimes they even kill one another because of this thing. And Apostle Paul is saying, some before they are writing something like that, there must be something going on among the believers that made them to write. That Apostle Paul, what do you want us to do about this? This brother, this and his wife, that we had they have to be fighting on this type of issue. And so Apostle Paul is saying, well, it is good to be celibate, but say, to avoid fornication, why don't you have your own wife? You should have your husband and you have your wife. Make sure you don't defraud another. Except with consent, when you want to fast, then you say, well, for this weekend, we're going to fast, so then you can keep yourself away from and fast and pray. Then come together again, because if you are no more coming together, very soon Satan will bring some loss again to the man and some loss again to the woman, that their incontinence can make them go into all this ungodliness. So that's what he said. Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of command. He says, this is not a commandment that you must do this every time. No. It's permission. God allows us to do these things. It's what he's saying. It's not a command that, oh, you must sleep with your wife all the time. Your husband, you must do it. And people say, well, you have to do it two times a day, then three times a day. No, that's like a command. No, it's not a command. It's a permission. It's better to be celibate, to seek God more, to have time for God. But he said, but God permits this to go on the husband and wife household, because he has ordained it. Say, I speak this by permission, not commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. That he, Apostle Paul, we believe that he didn't have a wife. Does not mean that he was not married, because he didn't call himself a virgin. He could have been married and separated, because in the days of the apostles, they were having divorce among the Jews before he was a believer. So he classified himself as unmarried. That means he was once married, divorced, and living as a Pharisee before he was converted by Christ. But he kept himself to be unmarried. But so he said, I would that all men were even as I am myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. That means if you don't have the gift to be able to keep yourself from lusting after sexual relationship, then you can keep it, then just go get married and have your own wife. So I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. So Apostle Paul could have been a widow or married. He said it is good for them if they abide, even as I. So you see now how he classifies himself, that he's either unmarried, means he was once married and now divorced from his wife and was unmarried. Or he was once married but now he was a widower, as they call men. If he has lost his wife, he decided not to marry again. So that's what's why he called himself. He said, I therefore say to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I, because he was also abiding unmarried or a widower. We do not know his situation, but he put himself in that category of people that were once married, but now they are single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. That is, it is better to marry and have your own wife or you have your own husband than to be lusting after every man or every woman that passes by. If you are a man, lusting after every woman that your eyes can't stand by, because your body is calling for this thing. Or the woman is lusting after every male figure that passes by, because her body is craving for a man to hug, to grab, to hug her. So that is why I say it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, now he's going to address the married ones, verse 10. I command, yet not I. He said, now this is not just me commanding, he says it's the Lord. But the Lord is commanding this according to his word. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now that's a commandment rather than just a suggestion. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And he said, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So he's putting that word, that's a command from God. You don't separate all this divorce thing. He said, if you separate, you have to remain unmarried. There's some people go and remarry somebody else, then you are violating the law of God. Then somebody say, well, maybe the woman or the man is not a believer. He's going to address that in another section here. But people are now using that, like abusing the word of God. God watches the heart. They say, well, the fellow is not a believer, that's why they separated. But that could be an excuse they begin to use to justify themselves to go and remarry, that he's not a believer, or she's not a believer. I thought she was. She was just coming to our church. She was not really saved. But that could be accusation. They're just accusing the person after they have separated and say the fellow was not a believer. And so they use that to justify them to go and remarry. But they say God judges that. God knows that fellow is really a safe child of God, and you are a child of God, and you separate that, and you want to use accusation and say that fellow is not a child of God. You're just a deceiver in the church. That's why you separated, and you want to go and remarry. God sees the heart, and God is judging. So we are not dealing with a fool here. We are not dealing with a God that I cannot see. We are dealing with God that sees all hearts. So don't deceive yourself and try to use some things to justify yourself. I remember everyone say, he went and married 2-3 wives, and why? Oh, you are born again, you know the word of God. Say, well, I don't want to be an elder. The Bible only says elders should be single, we should marry single. That's the justification he was trying to use. Or this woman was so stubborn, he wouldn't obey me, so I want to get a second one. That's another justification the word I want to use. See, all of those things are excuses. He said, but God is washing the hearts. So that's why we are not dealing with men, we are dealing with God. So let's do this thing right, brother. Let's do this thing right, sister. Because God we are dealing with, His eye see it all. Even the one that men cannot see, He see it all. He see the motives. He see the motives of the earth, and He's judging according to the motives. So Apostle Paul continues in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But to the rest people, to the rest speak I, who are the rest? People that are not married at all, like bachelors. He's going to talk to them. He said, I speak not to the Lord, he's going to speak to the rest of the people. He has talked to the unmarried and widows. And then he has talked to the married ones, they should not separate unless they reconcile. And they should live with one another, do benevolence. He's going to talk to the young people, or they are just never married. And he's going to talk to them in this verse. He said, it's not God talking now, it's me talking as a believer. If any brother as a wife that believeth not, now he's going to talk about those who are married to the unbeliever, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, why did the Apostle Paul separate those who are married from those who are just unequally yoked together? In their generation, many people are coming to Christ for the first afresh. Many of them were already married, and the husband believed, and the wife does not believe, or the wife is one that got converted, the husband didn't believe. That's what he's going to address them. Should they separate? Or in the church, some people have been talking about if they are married to a polygamous family, and I've heard that in many places. Oh, they want the woman to separate from the man. You are born again now, you are married to the third wife of this man, you shouldn't be married to that man. They want her to separate and go and look for somebody. Many churches are trying to promote that. Or the man that has 3 wives when he was just a Muslim and now came to Christ, trying to bring all our wives to Christ, and they say, well, you can't marry all of them. You have to marry the first one and let the other go. And that became a trouble for many hearts. I remember when I was still in Africa, a man that had married 3 wives when he was a Muslim became a believer, and the church was telling, the group were telling him, the group, the local group were telling him, the pastor said, well, maybe he needs to get rid of this other first, the second and the third wife, and just keep this one. And that was a grief to the man. Yeah, because you can't be an elder if you are going to keep those two. Yeah, the Bible says you shouldn't be an elder, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't be a believer. So the man came to me to ask questions, and I said, the Bible does not say you can decide not to be a believer or an elder, but you are a believer. If all your wives are following the Lord, keep them. You don't throw them away. And Apostle Paul is saying that the only way you keep any wife or husband can go away is if they refuse to follow Christ. That's what he's saying, verse 12. See, if any brother has a wife that believeth not, but she be pleased to dwell with him. I mean, she's not going anywhere. She loves you and she wants to stay. She doesn't want to believe. And she be pleased to dwell with you. Let him not put her away. You still have to control where you suppose she still wants to be worshiping those idols. You can say, well, don't worship idols in my household anyway. So that will become a bone of contention also. But she didn't want to believe this government. She still wants to stay married to you. Say, don't put her away. You can tell that she don't bring idols into the house, and she may have to abide with that rule and so on and so forth. I will continue this in the next chapter because it's a long chapter. God bless you.